Well, listen, I don't always use this language because it can feel a little presumptuous, but today I really believe that God has given us a message from His Word that's really specifically for us. And it comes in a passage of Scripture that frankly, I wasn't all that familiar with before I came across it 2 or 3 months ago. And it's rooted in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. I know, who even knew that was in there, right? 2 Chronicles. And it's a historical account, and it's an account about one of the kings of Judah, and his name is Hezekiah. And it takes place like in the 700s BC, a really long time ago. And at this point, the Jewish people, they've been separated into two separate nations, Israel and Judah. And both of the nations are far from God. These are dark, dark days in the land. They've neglected God. They've even taken up to following other religions. And in Judah, they've had a particularly terrible king. His name is Ahaz. And Ahaz, he hated God. And he was instrumental in spreading the worship of other religions throughout the nation. Yeah, he even practiced the most despicable worship practice of that day, child sacrifice. And he's also the one responsible for closing the doors of the temple in Jerusalem, the central and sacred place of worship for God and his people, the place where the very presence of God dwelt. He closed the doors. And when the scriptures use that language, it's symbolic. It means something. It means the nation isn't following God. They're not worshiping God. Dark, dark days. But Ahaz, he's succeeded by his son Hezekiah. And Hezekiah honored God. Hezekiah followed God, unlike his father. And so we're gonna pick up our story in chapter 29, right when Hezekiah becomes king. He's 25 years old, and he reigns in Jerusalem for 29 years. And the first thing he's going to do, he's going to return the people of God. He's going to return them to worshiping God. And the first thing that he does is he opens the doors of the temple. And so that's what verse 3 says. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired him. And again, that's a very symbolic statement. It means practically they've got some work to do to refurbish the temple. But more importantly, it's a spiritual statement. It means Hezekiah is saying to the nation, we're going to worship God again. So it's very important, very important. And to do that, the first thing he's got to do is he's got to call together all of the priests and the Levites, all the people who are supposed to be responsible for the worship of God. Okay, so verse 4, it says he brought in the priests and the Levites. He assembled them in the square on the east side. So the Levites, they're the descendants of Levi. They're one of the original 12 tribes of the nation. And God had set them aside and said, you will tend to worship. You won't own land and have property and work jobs like other people do. Your focus is going to be on the temple, on the system of worship, and leading the nation that way. And the priests are a subset of the Levites. The priests have very specific religious duties related to the temple and worship. So he gets them together and says, if we're going to worship God, I'm going to need you guys. And their first job is to purify or to consecrate, it's going to say, both themselves and the temple. He says to this, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now. Consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. See, the priests and the Levites, they weren't serving in worship. They were just out living lives like everybody else. And so Hezekiah has to call them together and say, all right, everybody get ready because we have a big job to do. We are going to remove the defilement from the sanctuary. God set up his temple. The regulations and the rules that he gave to the people, they were very specific about how the furniture was arranged, how things were set up, how things were done, who could go where you couldn't go. You know, there were places only the high priest could go, and it was all meant to communicate something about the holiness of God. Well, Ahaz didn't care about that, and he just trampled on all that. You know, he brought stuff into the temple that wasn't supposed to be in there. He led the nation in worshiping idols. He broke stuff. He took stuff out of the temple that he wanted for himself. And all that, in a spiritual sense, leads to the defilement of the temple. It's not ready. It's not suitable for worship. And so he gives the priests now and the Levites, he calls them together and says, this is your job. We've got to get this place ready. It's not just house cleaning, though. It's getting the people ready to worship again. And it takes them a couple of weeks, actually 16 days, to get the place cleaned out, reconsecrate it, get ready for worship. And what ends up happening is this big worship service, which I'm going to read just a few verses to give you the feel for it. But it's important to remember that this is a picture of the people there in Jerusalem and the priests. They're worshiping God in a way that they haven't now for a very long time. So listen to verse 28. The whole assembly, they bowed in worship while the musicians played and the trumpets sounded. And all of this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him, they knelt down and they worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and they bowed down and they worshiped. This is a big moment of worship. And some of it sounds familiar to us, you know, the music and the singing and the bowing down and the praying. Some of it doesn't sound all that familiar, you know, burnt sacrifices, for instance. And their system, the system that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses, it had an elaborate series and sequence of offerings that you were always bringing stuff. And sometimes it would be animals, and sometimes it would be olive oil, and sometimes it would be material possessions, and sometimes things were laid on the altar, sometimes they were burned on the altar. That's what the burnt sacrifice refers to. And it was all part of their system of worship. And so here is Hezekiah saying, we're going to worship God again. And he gets the people together, and they do it. And notice what happens. They sing with gladness. They bow down and they worship. And spiritual passion for worship has been reignited among these people. And notice what it says at the end there. Hezekiah and all the people, they rejoiced at what God had done for his people because it was done so quickly. So there's this passion, there's this desire that's building and growing for the worship of God, for the spread of his name, the purposes of God once again being reintroduced to the nation, and they're glad. And so with this spiritual passion, with this desire for worship growing, Hezekiah now, he's going to take a really big step. He's going to throw a really big party, okay? And that's what chapter 30 is all about. We're just going to skim through a couple of verses in chapter 30. He's going to call the nation, now that there's some spiritual passion growing, he's going to call the nation once again to celebrate the biggest, baddest religious festival that they had, the Passover. Okay, so look at chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, Hezekiah, he sent word to all of Israel and Judah. He even wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the Passover is a week-long festival. It's a religious worship festival, and it marks the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. So it marks the time that God, he passed over the Hebrews, the Israelites, and he obliterated the Egyptian captors so that they could escape. And they're supposed to celebrate it big time every single year in Jerusalem. Okay? But they haven't been doing it. They've stopped worshiping. I mean, it'd be like, can you imagine Christians not celebrating Easter, right? Or not celebrating Christmas, right? And so Hezekiah is calling them back to their big worship festival. And initially, people just laugh at him and they scorn him for sending these letters. But eventually, it says, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread in the second month. That's another name for the Passover. So it's going to happen. Eventually, a bunch of people have gathered, and they're going to have this big party, and it's going to be pretty good. Look at verse 21. So the Israelites were present now in Jerusalem. They celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days with great rejoicing, while the Levites and the priests, they praised the Lord every day with resounding instruments. That means loud, really loud instruments. And they were dedicated to the Lord. So it's a God kind of party. It's worship, it's singing, it's gladness, and it's joy, and it goes on for a whole week. Okay, so if you have a really good party for a week, what's the most logical thing to do when you come to the end of the week? Go for another week. That's what they do. Verse 23, the whole assembly, it says, they then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. This has been great. Let's keep going. And so they celebrated, it says, joyfully. And so we see this passion for worship, this passion for God. It's growing. It's the fire is burning with these people. It's pretty cool. And so the desire for God's purposes and name and his worship to be lifted up and happen, it culminates in this sense among the whole people. There was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. I mean, they're glad. Israel's first king was Saul, and he was followed by David, and David's son Solomon followed him. But it was Solomon's sons who divided the kingdom and just started this whole mess. And so for generations, they've had different nations, civil war, different kings. Sometimes they're following God, a lot of times they're not. And it leads them to this dark place. But now God is reigniting their spiritual passion. And they're saying, man, it hasn't been like this for generations. That's how good it is. And they're experiencing this great growing passion for worshiping God. Now, Hezekiah wants to keep this passion going. He doesn't want it just to be a one-time party, a two-week party. But he wants to make sure the people continually worship God, that this worship spreads even beyond Jerusalem. And so that's what chapter 31 is all about. Hezekiah ensuring that the nation continues to worship God. And so to do this, he's going to have to do a couple of things. The first is he's got to organize the priests. And so the priests and the Levites, they haven't been serving in the temple. They've just been off living their lives. But if worship's going to continue regularly, they're going to have to come back to their role as priests and Levites. They're going to have to leave what they were doing so that they can spend time doing this. And so that's what it says in verse 31. Hezekiah, he assigned the priests and Levites to divisions. That is, he put them back to work. Each one of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. So they all had, you know, different jobs, but he's saying, we're going to do this full time now. We're going to do this full time. I need you guys on the job. All right? Well, the next thing he's going to do, though, is what's necessary if he's going to have this worship go on all the time. And that comes in verse 4. It says, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So if these guys are going to work at this full time, it's going to have to be the way God set it up. And the way God set it up for them was that everybody was supposed to give a portion of their income, or a portion of their harvest if they were farmers, or a portion of their material things. And they were supposed to give that portion to support the temple, to support the system of worship, to make it so that the priests and Levites could do that instead of work other jobs, that sort of thing. And so now, Hezekiah wants this worship to spread. He wants this spiritual fervor to keep going. And so it says he does this. He calls to the people in Jerusalem, where the temple is. And he says, hey, it's time to give the portion again. All right? So he calls for an offering. He calls for a collection. Now, if you think about it, we're programmed to think, man, I bet nothing kills a good spiritual revival like an offering, right? In fact, you're sitting here today going, I knew it! I knew this is where this was headed, right? Funny things happen when you ask people to give, especially in the context of religious or spiritual things. Funny things happen. Like, for instance, I have never had so many people ask me when a sermon series is going to be ended as I have during Unleashed. I'm not kidding. Okay, good news. It ends today, all right? It ends today. So what are these people going to do, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a two-week-long worship party where the king's providing all the stuff. It's another thing for him to say, hey, let's keep this going, and how about you guys support it, right? How are they going to respond? That's verse 5. Well, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, of their new wine, of their olive oil, their honey, all that their fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. So here's how they respond. As soon as the order goes out, as soon as the collection's called for, they give generously, it says. They give generously from everything that they have. If they had olive oil they were producing, they gave olive oil. If they were harvesting honey, they gave honey. And on it went. Whatever they had, they gave. And it says they gave generously. And then at the bottom it says they brought a great amount. Giving generously meant they brought a great amount. In fact, it's described as a tithe of everything. A tithe means a tenth. And that was what God asked them to do to support their worship, to give a tenth, one-tenth of what they had. So you've probably heard that word tithe in connection with giving in religious or church sorts of circles. And so there's an example of it. So their response to this call is generosity. Do you see that? They connected this idea of the worship of God and the spread, the continuation of the worship of God, they connected it with their generosity, and that's very important. That's really an important connection, that they understood that their spiritual passion, their desire for the name of God to be lifted up, their desire for more people to worship God, that unleashed in them this great generosity that's described as they brought a great amount, a great amount. But then, something even more remarkable happened. I don't know, do you remember that Hezekiah, he asked this of the people in Jerusalem? That's what verse 4 says. He called to the people in Jerusalem to give the portion to support this worship. And so they do. That's what verse 5 is. But look at what happens in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah, they also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps, heaps of stuff. So the king just asked the people in Jerusalem to do it. But when the people in Judah surrounding Jerusalem, when they heard about it, they said, we're going to do this too. And they jumped in with generosity. In fact, they brought so much stuff that it got piled in heaps, it says. That's an accounting term. It means a lot, right? It's like, how much taxes do I owe? Heaps, right? How much does it cost for kids to go to college? Heaps! I mean, that's kind of what it is. And the thing about these people who they weren't even asked to, they just came with their generosity because they too wanted to see the purpose of God spread. It took them 4 months. That's how much stuff they brought. It took them 4 months to get it all together. They began doing this in the third month, and they finished in the seventh month. And so I like to picture this. All of the roads leading into Jerusalem, backed up with traffic, just clogged with people. You know, because they're bringing their sheep along and their goats, and maybe there's a camel, I don't know. Or they've got these big wagons that are full of barrels and vats and stuff piled really high. And there's so many of them, and there's so much that the traffic jam lasts for 4 months while they're all taking it to Jerusalem. And it's so much stuff that the only word the Bible can come up with to describe it is heaps, piles of stuff. It's remarkable. And look what happens. Verse 8. It goes beyond what Hezekiah even hoped for. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and they blessed his people, Israel. When Hezekiah sees the generous response of people to the worship of God and spreading the worship of God, man, they gave praise to God and they blessed the people. There's an important spiritual point in there, right? When God's people get generous, who gets the praise? Say it with me, God. And who gets blessed? People. And that's what's happening. Because of their growing spiritual passion, it results, it unleashes in them this great generosity. And it's the same with us. A great passion for the support and spread of the worship of God, it unleashes great generosity in us. And I want you to see how their great generosity then turns into an impact beyond what they even imagined. Beyond. They bring all this stuff and they pile it in heaps. When Hezekiah sees the heaps, he gives praise to God. And now he asks the people about it. It says, when Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, 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 heaps. What's with all the heaps? And this is what he hears. Verse 10. Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, he answered, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare because the Lord has blessed his people and this great amount is left over. You see that? Do you know what the heaps are? Leftovers. Leftovers. Hezekiah says, what is with the heaps? And the head priest guy says, well, I mean, when people started bringing their contributions, we had enough to eat, meaning that was kind of the goal, that the priests could do their job in the temple instead of having to work, but it went way beyond that. We've had enough to eat, and there's been plenty to spare. In fact, so much that there's a great amount left over. That's what happens when generosity gets unleashed in us. When our generosity gets unleashed, there's not just enough, there's plenty. There's not just plenty for the work of the Lord, there's leftovers. Can you imagine having leftovers? Can you imagine that instead of what we so often do? We take a little bit of resources from here, this ministry, so we can give a little bit more to this ministry, and maybe we take something from this group and we give it to this group, trying to spread it around and meet all the needs. Their problem was they had leftover. And their problem from this point on becomes, what do we do with the heaps? They no longer have a problem with collection, they have a problem with distribution. What are we going to do with all this stuff? And so Hezekiah starts to make a plan. Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. We can't just leave this stuff lying around in heaps. I mean, there's camels on there, right? We've got to do something with it. And the whole rest of the chapter, it's all about their plan to distribute the plenty, the leftovers. Because that's what happens when our generosity gets unleashed. That's what happens when there's leftovers. So I'm just going to read a few verses. I just want you to get a sense of what kind of impact this lavish generosity had for God's people. In verse 14, it says, Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, keeper of the east gate. This sounds like a video game or something, these names. He was in charge of the freewill offerings given to God, distributing the contributions made to the Lord, and they gave it to their fellow priests according to their divisions, old and young alike. So they had the priests there, and they start giving them a portion. But notice what verse 16 says. In verse 16, it starts with, in addition. beyond the portion they'd set out to give to the priests who were serving in the temple. In addition, because they had plenty, they distributed to the males 3 years old or more. Hey, let's give it to the little priests in training, right? We'll give them some. Why? Because there's leftover. Okay, notice what else happened. Verse 18. Then, in addition, they included all the little ones, the wives, the sons, the daughters of who? The whole community. They had so much left over that they started giving it to the whole rest of the community. And that's not enough. Look at verse 19. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who lived on the farmlands around their towns or in any other towns, men were designated by name to distribute portions to every male. So the priests that weren't even in Jerusalem, they weren't even on the job yet, they went looking for them. Do you see that? They had leftovers, so they went looking for people to bless. They had to go looking for people to reach and to serve. That's what happens when there's leftovers. Because our passion for God and for His name and for His purpose and for His worship, it unleashes in us generosity. And when generosity gets unleashed in us, it has a great impact. And this applies to us. This is why I think this is a message for us today. Our passion for God, our passion for His mission, it's been reignited in these days. We've shown you lots of stories. We've told you stories. We've pointed to some of the many ways that a spiritual passion, particularly for going outside, has been reignited here. And just a couple of weeks ago, Craig Davis on our staff, he told me more than 120 of you have taken definitive steps towards living on mission this year. 120 of you, you decided either to serve and volunteer at Love Fullerton, or you decided to join with Solidarity and serve with them. You decided to love on kids whose parents are trapped in the legal immigration system. Some of you decided to simply befriend international students. And many of you took intentional steps with your neighbors. And the list goes on and on in a tangible way. Just this week, we're talking in the office, and I'm hearing stories about our youth ministry and about how our students are making an effort to reach out to new students and welcome them in. That's a growing spiritual passion. After last year, they said, let's take a step of faith and get more spots for camp. And they did. And they said, it's going to be a stretch, but they're already almost full. Just a few spots left. God is on the move. And we can go on and tell you lots of stories, but I think you get the point. Our passion for God and His mission is being reignited. And to support and spread this passion for God and for this mission, like Hezekiah, we've called for a collection. I mean, that's what Unleashed is, right? We've called for a collection. It's a call to generosity for the sake of spreading the worship, the name, the purpose of God. That's why we're doing it. And we've identified some specific ways that it will help us, from freeing up funds from debt so we can invest them in ministry, to updating and upgrading our facility so that we can inspire and equip more people, all of it in the hopes of touching every single person in North Orange County. And that's why we've called for this collection. And now what I'm saying to us is, let's respond with generosity. You know how much we should bring? Heaps. Piles. Because when God unleashes us, His generosity through us, it knows no bounds. So let's bring heaps. That's what we're going to do today as we worship. And so many of you already have. So many of you have for years and years and years. You have led the way. You've shown us what it means to be generous, and it's had a tremendous impact. And today, in this day, as we move forward, it's simply a new call to a new day, to the next step. Be generous. I've heard some awesome stories. Like I told you last week, more than 60 families have already made their commitments to Unleashed. I heard a story of a person who had an IRA left over from an old job, and they decided to cash that out so they could give to Unleashed. I've heard stories of people making stock transfers, you know, giving some of their stored assets for the sake of the mission. Some of the most exciting stories are those of people taking their very first steps of generosity toward God. One couple told me they decided not to buy a bigger house this year. They think God has something for them in Unleashed. In my own family, we decided to put off the purchase of a vehicle that we thought we were, you know, about due for, so that we could participate. Over and over again, stories of people asking God, what does it mean for me to be generous? And having the courage to do it. Whatever it means. And when we do this, our great generosity, it will have a great impact. Because today is not about a moment. It's not about a moment of enthusiasm. It's about a change in the way that we live, the change in the way that we think about generosity and God's work. I want you to imagine something this morning. I want you to imagine plenty. I want you to imagine leftovers. I want you to imagine going to look for people to serve and bless and reach. Because that's the kind of impact our generosity will have. Remember, when we're generous, who gets the praise? God does. Who gets blessed? We do. That's what this is about. Let me just close with these words. It came from a note that I got last week from one of our Stephen ministers. Stephen Ministries is a significant ministry of people walking alongside people who have spiritual concerns and needs. And one of the people who works in that ministry sent me this note, and it says this in part. I join with you and with many others in praying that God will unleash us to levels beyond our wildest dreams. And let's let that be our prayer today. Join me, will you? God, would you go ahead of us? Would you inspire in us again the kind of passion for you and your work that this family of God has banked on us, counted on us, participated in for decades. And as we take steps forward, as we grow in our passion for what you want to do in us and through us, inspire us to be generous. And then God, do with our generosity what you did with theirs and spread the impact beyond our wildest dreams. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.